Well, as some of you know, I grew up on the state line of Wisconsin and Illinois, so a ways away from here, not that far. Most of the land that we operated, as my dad operated as a farmer, that it was in Wisconsin. But there was a few patches of land that actually were in Illinois. And on one particular plot of land, it bordered a softball field, which was very busy. Seemed like every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evening, the adult rec league would be out there playing softball. Very competitive softball, actually. And from the porch of my house, on the summer nights, I could always hear the crowd cheering. I could see the lights blazing, and it was fun. But after evening chores, I regularly would bike up the hill, just up the hill, and enjoy a hot dog and watch the folks play ball. And we had a cornfield. Dad would always plant a cornfield right next to the ball field. So eventually, you know how baseball goes, where you swing the bat and you follow the ball off, and where does it go? Sometimes it doesn't go into the field. It goes 10 rows into the cornfield. And all the kids would go scrambling into the cornfield to see if they could find the ball. Well, a lot of times, they could never find the ball. So for me, the next day, I'd get up in the morning and trot up to the field, and I could find a good, you know, three or four brand new softballs to add to my collection. And I felt I was pretty happy about that, because I don't know what it is about boys, but we always like to, at least I did, collect all sorts of sports equipment. You know, organize my hockey sticks and my baseballs and my whatever else I had. I think my mindset for finding softballs or whatever baseball was in the field carries over to my study of the scriptures. That takes some diligence. You have to go at certain times. I enjoy discovering fresh truths in the Bible that are often overlooked by superficial readings. Just like those kids that would go into the field, they would look for a softball and they'd give up in a couple of minutes because they didn't really want a softball anyway. And they had other activities to do. They would run and do that. For example, if one were to take a sampling of the many Psalms, we know the book of Psalms is quite a large part of the Bible, we would be tempted to lump most of the Psalms together in a really broad category. Poetic literature that emphasizes human feelings over principles. A lot of times that's what we do. Oh, you know, and that's good. Not that there aren't solid biblical principles in the Psalms, but a lot of times it gets lost in the poetic literature. We like to read the Psalms because it is poetry. A lot of it is. And some of those biblical principles in there, they're not easily identified. They are lost underneath the imagery of the flowery language. For example, a lot of this is in the Old Testament. I'll just take one out of the Song of Solomon. That's not the Psalms, but it's close. He has taken me into the banquet hall. His banner of love is over me. I mean, these are poetic things that they cause us to have nice pictures in our mind, but we always don't understand what they mean. To say it another way, we tend to look toward the New Testament when we want answers to doctrinal questions, such as, what is the biblical view on baptism? We can do that. We can look at the New Testament. In the same way, we're sure to quickly search out the Psalms when we're dealing with certain feelings we're trying to understand in our lives. And then we go to Psalm 23, which says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Those connect with our feelings. They bring us comfort. In chapter 14 and 17, we might be tempted to write them off as poems. Just poems attempting, you know, people attempting to get in touch with their feelings. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I believe that in the Psalms, there's a lot more that meets the eye there. There are life principles in the Psalms, and I've tried to hit on those on a number of occasions, that we can discover and we can add to our collection, just like I added to my softball collection. They're like pocketful of treasures we can take with us so that our lives can be more aligned with God's will in our life. And so if I were to sum up, and Sue read out of Psalm 15, but If we take Psalm 14 and we take 15 and 16 and 17, I'd say, I could sum it up with this way. A proper perspective on life, a righteous practice in life, an honest prayer life will give us great reward. Those three things here, okay? A proper perspective on life, a righteous practice in life, and an honest prayer life. Those are three things I'm going to touch on today. First, a proper perspective on life really comes out of Psalm 16. How many of you know the name of Tim Tebow? Anybody heard Tim Tebow? Okay, he was in the news probably a decade or so ago, maybe longer than that. I lose track of time now. But he was a famous football player for the University of Florida. He won the Heisman, I believe, twice. But you know, in his life, especially in his career as an NFL player, even before that, I suppose, he took a lot of flack for being a Christian. You see, he took flack because he wanted to make sure God received all the glory and credit for his athletic ability and his performance on the field. And so, you know, he, a lot of times, and maybe it even annoyed me sometimes, like when he did maybe scored a touchdown, he would get down on his knee, and really it was he was honoring the Lord. But people really got annoyed by that, didn't they? And they always mocked him. Later on, you know, he didn't leave the news cycle right away. He kind of did some other things. But what really caught my attention about his lifestyle was how he always treated his opposition. And I'm not referring necessarily to the other team that he was playing against. I'm talking about the opposition of those who continually wanted to make fun of him and ridicule him and make him the laughingstock of the league. That's really what they tried to do. They really wanted to run him out of football for his faith in God. But you know, through all that, he always treated those folks with the utmost kindness and respect. When all the ridicule and the name-calling came his way, he continued to be an exemplary Christian among people. He didn't lash out at them. He didn't cry, "Woe is me." He understood that persecution was part of our life. And it was amazing what he put up with just because he was a Christian in a high-profile position. How did he take so much disparagement and criticism? How did he do that so graciously? I think the answer is found in Psalm 16 in that he has a proper perspective on life. Tim Tebow can say with David, just like David wrote in Psalm 16, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made me my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." See, he had a great perspective on life and how God had blessed him. And I know he has a great testimony, and I can't get into all that this morning, but I'm sure if you Google Tim Tebow and his testimony, you'll hear about that. But he was completely secure in his identity before God, as a child of God. He won two Heisman Trophy Awards. Those are given out to supposedly the one that's voted the best college football player. But those accolades that he won, whether it was a national championship or the Heisman Trophy, those did not define Tim Tebow as who he was. Tim Tebow was a man like David who could and wanted to proclaim to the world that apart from God, he had no good thing. That was the message he was trying to get out. And that's why he was ridiculed. The world ridiculed him for that. It's sad, isn't it? He was just trying to tell the truth about his life and about God. Later, Tim Tebow, his football career was over. He tried to Major League Baseball. He actually, did pretty well in baseball. I don't think he actually made it to the Major League level. But most critics there, they didn't even want him to succeed at that. Many hoped that he would fail. But for Tim, it wasn't about you know, getting to the major leagues or whatever. It was about being a good representative for God. He was a, whatever he accomplished, whatever he tried to accomplish, he was going to give God all the glory in it. Now that's what I call having a wonderful perspective on life. If we could have a similar perspective, we could be fearless just like Tim Tebow was and take the ridicule the world was going to give us and it wouldn't shake us. And we could be an inspiration to others just as Tim Tebow was to millions. Now, we all have a circle of influence. Casey, he has a circle of influence when he goes to middle school. And the kids will, he has a circle of friends there. He can have a positive influence for God if he seeks to do to bring honor and glory to God. That's not going to be easy. It might be uncomfortable sometimes. He's going to take ridicule. But again, that's part of the package we, as Christians, and we live in this world. Second, Psalm 15 teaches that our actions matter and that righteous living has rewards. If we live righteously, we can, in fact, expect to be rewarded. As Protestants, we're quick to remind everyone that it's faith alone that saves us. And that's true. But that is just the beginning. We're experts at quoting Ephesians that say, "For His grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." We like to, as Protestant preachers, we love to hammer that home. But we can't stop there. We forget that salvation of our souls is just the beginning of life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the very next verse tells us that God has assigned us very important assignments for us to do after we're saved. It says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance for us to do. And maybe you've seen that in your life. You can testify to that. Look at, for example, I'll just pick out Gary Carson back there. Hall of Fame coach. Michigan Hall of Fame coach. Gary was wired in such a way that he was going to be able to take men and build them together into a unit and they go out there and have great success on the football field. God prepared in advance for Gary Carson to do that. Well, look at your life. Sherry and Llewellyn here, and Angel. These are all musicians sitting up here in the front row, and Lynn and Beth. You have been wired in such a way to bring honor and glory to God, not only through music, but maybe like Llewellyn and teaching and different things. So those are just a couple of examples. But there are good works definitely include acts of righteous living. And David describes some of these in Psalm 15 that Sue read earlier. Speaking truth from one's heart. Slandering no one. Doing wrong to no one. Casting no slur on his fellow man. Honoring those who fear the Lord. Keeping our promises. Not taking advantage of the poor or the innocent. You know, I don't think I have to go into a lot of details of each of these, what they mean. Suffice it to say that respecting and honoring our fellow man, whether they believe in God or not, okay? Whether they believe in God, whether they believe in it, maybe they believe in Buddha or the Hindu God or Islam. We may not agree with their take on faith, but we can still respect them and honor them. We can do that. Yes, we want to convert them. We want them to be Christians. But even if they don't become Christians, in this life we still have to respect and honor them as human beings and individuals. But this respect and honor, it comes from a heart where God dwells and reigns within us. That's why I believe David lists speaking the truth from the heart first. It is the single most important thing we can do, but if we don't have God in our heart, if God then our ability to speak and desire truth, well, that's going to be very difficult for us. Well, some people say, can people do righteous acts apart from belief in God? And I say, yes, they can. Sure they can. They love to point this out to all us Christians and God-believing people. They say, and their life's mantra could be righteousness apart from God. Yes, I can. I'm going to do something righteous, and I don't have to believe in God, and I can still do something righteous. But this worldview, and it's a worldview, secular worldview, but this worldview inevitably leads to emptiness and meaninglessness, because ultimately, what is good and right can never be separated from the source of all that is good and right, that is God Himself. So any attempt to hijack God's character, and that's what they do. They're like, I want to have a righteous act. But to hijack God's character while at the same time denying His existence, that is definitely not going to end well for that person. God will have the final say in these matters of the heart. Third, not only must we have a right perspective on life, our practices in life be aligned with God and in God, so too must our prayer life. Psalm 17, hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. That's a prayer to God. And like I said, the book of Psalms is a book of prayer. The Hebrews used the book of Psalms as their prayer book. Our prayers must come forth from a place where we honestly and earnestly desire to see God's name magnified and glorified. You may be asking yourself, how does this work? After all, in Psalm 17, we see David who's desperately pleading with all his might to escape his enemies, to have his foes defeated, to have the lions be, not to attack him. And the question might be, what does this have anything to do with the glory of God? Doesn't it sound like self-preservation here for David? Well, it's simply this. God's glory, the reflection of God's character, the nature of who God is greatly magnified in the rescuing of His people. When David speaks about his feet not slipping, when David speaks about his heart being pure, when he speaks about his ability to avoid violence, he's not bragging about his own self-effort here, getting off the hook. Or about his accomplishments. You know, this goes back to, the sporting world for a second. Some of the guys, when they get to score the touchdown, they want to put the accolades on themselves. Look at me. How wonderful I am. I have the ability. Now, other players out there, they point up to God and say, God gave me the ability. It's a subtle thing, but there's a huge dichotomy in how they believe. One is, look at me. The other one is, look at God. But when David's not bragging about himself. He is testifying to God's faithfulness in his life and God rescuing him. God's rescuing is the reason David lives a righteous life. And this truth is revealed in his prayers. I call on you, God, for you will answer me as you have in the past. Show the wonder of your great love, God, as you've done in the past. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Protect me, even as my enemies surround me. Lord, you've done this in the past. O Lord, save me. You see, God is glorified when we cry out to Him and receive God's offer of salvation. Think about that. Now, one might question, well, isn't it this cruel of God to find satisfaction in our pleas for help? You ever think about that? Like God is somehow standing above us with the snake bite anti-venom. He's holding it out. He said, ha ha, you can't, you know, you need to cry out to me or you're not going to get this anti-venom. Because we're snake bit people, right? We need the anti-venom. Is he dangling it out there just waiting for us to beg to him for it? You might say that about God at first, but see, God never stayed on the sideline. He's not a spectator in our dilemma of life, in our affliction of life. Yes, there's a lot of joys in life, but there's a lot of affliction, isn't there? You see, God didn't stay there. He got up and he came to us not only to give us a message of salvation, but to be our salvation. You see, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. God is not a spectator in this thing we call life. He moved in a mighty way to save us, offering his Son to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. That's why God deserves all the glory, because he has accomplished what no one else could do. He made a way by his Son's sacrifice that we could all be saved. We could all enter glory with the Father. So there you have it. The proper perspective in life, the righteous practice in life, of life, an honest prayer life. This helps us to experience great rewards in life. But when you think about it, all these are merely means to an end. What is the end goal of life? This is one of the Presbyterian catechism questions. They ask children at a very young age. What is the meaning and the purpose of life? The end goal of life? Well, it's basically, you know, it's to praise and honor and glorify God, right? But the Psalms here, the four Psalms of 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, they give us the clue. Psalm 14, God is present in the company of the righteous. It's God's presence with us for all eternity. You will fill me with joy in your presence. God is promising his presence among us, not only in this life, but in the one to come. Psalm 17, in righteousness, I will see your face when I awake. I will be satisfied with seeing your very likeness. And Psalm 15, as we read earlier, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Do you detect the theme here of Psalm 14 through 17? Our great reward is God himself, being in his presence, experience all the beauty and the character of who he is, and doing that forever and ever. Our perspective on life, our practice of righteous living, our prayer life, these all have a culmination that are completely enveloped in God's life for all eternity. And so that's why we grill burgers and hot dogs and pass out chips and flyers. Yesterday, Caleb, he was so eager. He was out there running around the whole area here, passing out the Franklin Graham, telling people who Franklin Graham. He said, Franklin Graham is Billy Graham's son. Do you know who Billy Graham is? He's asking a lot of people. Some people say, yeah, I remember Billy Graham. I used to watch him on TV. Ah, that was good. Maybe it's true for us today, as it was way back when God said to Abraham, he said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. That's what this life is about. God giving himself.